Josh Murphy. Josh is a friend. Josh is also senior pastor of Grace Church in Winter Garden, Florida, which is just outside of Orlando for those Disney lovers here. He's also our regional leader. So Sovereign Grace, most of you know, is broken up into regions, and he recently, this year, has taken over for Keith Collins, whom we all know as well, as our regional leader. And so Josh is a friend. Josh has been making a little circuit, visiting churches, just coming back from the Worship God Conference up in Louisville, and has kindly wanted to come here and be with us, get to know us, and open up God's Word. So please welcome Josh.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. I have been good friends with Aaron and most. I mean, actually, I remember your kids when I was younger. But I mean, way back in the day, my wife babysat for them when they were in the pastor's college. We were not married then. I'm significantly younger than Aaron is, and it shows in a lot of ways. So it's good to be with you. Have known of this church. I've never been able to come and visit in the past. I've been a part of Sovereign Grace Churches since that was not Sovereign Grace Churches, and we were a people of destiny and very sure that we knew everything. And now that we're partnering together, there are some in your midst that have known me, I think, my entire life. Would that be accurate? Sandra's known me, I think, since the day I was born, I believe. So it's just a joy to see her again. I bring greetings from my church, Grace Church in Winter Garden. In the next 30 days, once you got used to saying a different name, we're renaming. We're going to join your ranks. We're going to be Sovereign Grace Church in Winter Garden very shortly. So I bring greetings from them. They are praying for you all this morning as of right now in our service, just for our partnership, for the joy of being together. And it's just always so good to be in church with our partner churches, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a wonderful family-like feel. You might be in a different location, but it's home wherever you go. So I bring greetings from my church. I bring greetings from my family. My wife Kelly and I, we have four kids, teenagers, three girls and a boy. Life's wonderfully full. God is, as we sang, very gracious and good to us. Hopefully one day we'll be able to come and worship with you all as an entire family. We would love to do that and be with you. I want to thank you as well for just your partnership in Sovereign Grace Churches. My greatest knock and complaint with Sovereign Grace Churches is that we're spread out. I would like to all be in the same church now. I would love for Jesus to come so we can be before him, worshiping and together, but I would love to be a lot geographically closer so that we don't have to go on planes or long car rides to get together. We can walk down the street with one another, have fellowship, know God, and worship him. So I love our partnership, but thank you for the way that you faithfully believe, live, proclaim Jesus Christ here in this part of Georgia. It's so encouraging to hear what God's doing, how he's at work in your life, and the opportunities he's given to share the gospel in this area, and praying with you and for you that God would give you more opportunities to share the gospel, to believe, to know, to live, to love him. From where we are, down in Winter Garden, Florida. If you ever want to come visit and you want to see palm trees, or you want to visit the other kingdom, and while you're visiting the other kingdom, you want to come join the kingdom, come worship with us at any time while we're down there. I just want to make you aware, hopefully to encourage you a little bit of some of our partnership together and what's going on before I jump into Matthew 28 this morning. Just some exciting things. Our region has had a guy in the pastor's college this last year up in Louisville, and he's getting ready to move back to Florida, where he will be planting a multilingual church in North Tampa Bay. They will be having two services. Each service will serve each other. The first service will be Spanish-speaking only. Second will be English. And there'll be translations for both. And so he'll be moving back, starting his residency here at the beginning of September. He's got a number of things ahead. Ordination, which is a piece of cake. Not hard or difficult. But also just planning, preparing, being trained, being equipped. They're excited. They're wonderful. Hopefully at some point you'll get a chance to meet them here in the future. But please be praying for them. The target is maybe as soon as the beginning of March. It could be a little bit longer, but somewhere in that time frame, the hope is to be planting a church in North Tampa area. It's also exciting. We have a church in the Venice area. So Venice, Florida, is the west coast, just a little below Tampa. We have a church down there that's not with us right now, but they're planting, and they hope to join Sovereign Grace churches. So God's being kind. I was just with eight couples at our national assessment for church planting that are wanting to plant church different places. I'm just with a couple who's planting a church in Nairobi, Kenya, in the next 3 months, as well as there was Idaho, there was another part of Pennsylvania, Texas, Arizona, another part of Maryland, Tampa Bay. So just the Lord is giving us opportunities as a faithful group of churches that love him, praying for you, and please feel that you're very much part of that. Whether your life is such where this is where you are and you never make it to one of our other churches, just know that your participation here is so that we can plant and strengthen churches for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. So thank you. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for being brothers and sisters in Christ on God's mission here. Well, you already got your Bibles open. So I'm going to be with you in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 this morning. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, you'd be aware of this passage. You'd be aware of this passage in both the excitement of it, but also potentially some of the ways that this passage can make you feel a little guilty at times. You can think, well, I haven't done this lately. Things have been a little hard, and so this is great. I want to do this. I want to lean forward, but I can feel more aware of how I maybe don't do this than maybe God's grace at work in my life. So up front, I want to just say that good and gracious King we just sung about this morning, that let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who is brought in from the desert wastes and broken chains and bonds and made his own, is the same good and gracious King who's given this good and gracious mission to his people this morning. So there is no guilt, condemnation, there is no us in this but God's grace as we look at his word this morning. So follow along with me as I read from verse 16 through 20. These are God's very words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the preaching of his word, that we may believe it, obey it, and be transformed by it. Something about me that would be helpful and important to know is that I enjoy movies. I enjoy watching shows. I enjoy being entertained. And one of my guilty pleasures, I'm going to say it's one of my series that's my favorite enjoyable movie series to watch, and you can mock me for it all you want, and I'm not endorsing them like you should go watch them either, is the Mission Impossible series. I just like watching things that are crazy, that are cool. I mean, and you know the plot from the beginning, right? You know, that's in the title. There's a Mission Impossible, and obviously the world didn't end we're living in, so it worked. So it's always your mission, should you choose to accept it, blah, 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 self-destruct, 10 seconds, puff of smoke, and you're like, well, is he going to do it or not? And of course, it's Ethan Hunt. He's going to do it. He's going to climb things that can't be climbed. He's going to be turned invisible. He's going to kill himself. He's going to electrocute himself back into life, and then he's going to save the day. He's going to hold on to the outside of a plane while it's taking it off. I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen, because I don't like to fly. I don't like flying. So when I saw that, I thought, that is unnecessary. It's supposed to be fun for me, not bringing fear into this enjoyable process. And I tell my wife all the time, because my wife likes Hallmark movies, so if you see her, mock her if you would like. I tell her this is a better version of Hallmark movies. You know what's going to happen. Here's the beginning. Here's this impossible set of circumstances. There's maybe a question for a few moments, and in the end, all works out right. Well, as much as I enjoy that, I'm more thrilled and amazed at the mission that Christ gives us as his people. But unlike Mission Impossible, there is no uncertainty in the mission that God has given his people. There is a grand adventure. There is excitement. There is difficulty. There is trouble. There is affliction. But there is absolute certainty from the moment that this was given until the day that he returns, not for a mission impossible, but for a mission of grace and glory and salvation for the good of people and the glory of his name. This morning, as we look at this passage, this is Jesus gathering his disciples around him to give him this commission. Basically say, here's what my people are to be and like and to do until I come back one day. So hundreds of years ago, this was given. And it stands today and is still being done and walked and lived out until he returns. And may he return soon. And in our text this morning, we're going to just look at three different places of our text that where the main point is the same in every part. Go and make disciples. That's the main truth. That's the main application. It's very simple. Go and make disciples. And we're going to see this in an astonishing picture. We're going to see this in our wonderful commission. And we're going to see this in an assuring promise from Christ this morning. That Christ Church, you Sovereign Grace Church of Woodstock, have been commissioned to actively participate with Christ for the advancement of his kingdom, for the salvation of souls. And this is a wonderful, joyful privilege. But look at verse 16 and 17, at this astonishing picture that lies before us. Verse 16 and 17 kind of feel like just a setup, like almost even a throwaway couple verses until you get to verse 18, 19, 20. It's like, well, that's the substance. But if we just quickly go over and think they're a setup, couple words, that then we miss the astonishing picture that is there, this beautiful and incredible reality that is here. This is the dream for us. Christ called, his disciples gathered around him in worship. I mean, this isn't just descriptive of these disciples back then. This is the desire and delight, the goal and hope for us as his people. That's where we want to be. Where faith is sight and Christ is there. Him in the center, us gathered around him in worship. Not just the ultimate end, not just the ultimate desire, but something that points ahead to us in our present condition presently. I can't wait for this day when in the picture, there I am, God in the center, gathered around in humbled worship. And I'm so grateful that Matthew chose, that God intended to include, but some doubted. This isn't a correction by Matthew. This isn't a like, oh, they're weak and terrible, and you know what? They just should have not come too close. They need to get themselves right, because there can be no doubt before Jesus. This is just simply a helpful, gracious awareness that because of what's just happened, and we'll get to that in a moment, why the some would doubt, but also for all of his people who live in life aware of things may not be going according to plan. And so I'm here in worship, but I'm doubting. I'm not unbelieving. I just, things aren't necessarily lining up. They're not making sense. What does this mean? What do I do next? And we're going to make it through this thing, but here I am in faith, gathered around, bringing my doubts with me to the Lord in worship. And for the disciples, it makes sense. Because if you look back through the last couple chapters in Matthew, there's good reason why they would be both worshiping and doubting. Two very different scenes have played themselves out that they've walked with and watched Jesus do over the last number of days. And the first big scene is a cross at Calvary. Now this is the promised Messiah, the one long awaited for the people of God that they've all been looking for, and he's doing miracles and wonders and healing and cleansing and even raising the dead and forgiving sin. And then all of a sudden he's crucified on a cross. I mean, all would be lost if you're thinking this what just happened. Our guy is gone. The story of the world, Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God, and that was heretical. But you and I, because we have the Bible, because God has worked in our lives, know that he was not crucified because he claimed to be someone. He was crucified for sinners like you and I. That cross at Calvary wasn't just a despairing place, it was actually a place of good news, of of love, of justice, of holiness, where the sinless Savior of the world hung on a cross that you and I should be on, taking all of God's wrath, all of God's justice, all of God's punishment for the sin that we deserved. He lived the life we couldn't, so that he could die the death we deserved at that cross of Calvary. So put yourself in their place, just that for that moment, think, Jesus has just died, and all is lost, and I'm bewildered, and I'm crushed, and I don't know what has taken place, so I'm doubted. Now I'm hearing that he's back. Some have told me he's back, said he wants to meet me in a certain place. We run, we're worshiping and doubting, and it's understandable because of the cross of Calvary. Just a few days before, you saw his lifeless body taken down and carried to the next scene in their mind's eye, which was the empty as a tomb that his body was laid in. I mean, those two places, it wasn't just Jesus was mostly dead. No, this is to say Jesus was dead. Completely dead. He didn't just mostly die and then have to go to a miracle worker to, and oh, I just made a movie reference I'm going to pay for it later with my wife. My least favorite movie of all time, by the way, is Princess Bride. I might have just turned some of you against me. That's okay. You can take it up with the Lord. But this scene of this empty tomb, not mostly dead, not kind of dead, not did the work and still hanging on, completely dead, laid in a tomb. And his resurrection is the tangible evidence that not only is he who he says he was, but everything he has done points to head to this great reality for all people. You see, they're wondering what's going on from their vantage point. They're being amazed. They're worshiping. You know, they know that his body was broken. They're confused and shocked. But now Christ beckons them, stands before them. They stand in shock. What a beautiful and astonishing picture this is, that we just can't go past too quickly. Because if we do, it just becomes potentially Christian legalism about, well, we do this and we don't do this. If we're not anchored here, then we attempt to basically live Christ's life in our own strength and by our own plans and by our own agenda and our own preferences. We must see the astonishing picture of both wonder and amazement, of both doubt and uncertainty, but of praise, of a resurrected Savior that stands before his people even this morning and says, go therefore. And he can say, go therefore, because he came for you and I. And for us, we keep these pictures before us all every day. An empty cross and an empty tomb and a fully inhabited throne of grace in heaven from which he is working and reigning and ruling right now. So as his disciples this morning gathered around Jesus in worship, amazed at what he's done and praising for what he's due, let us look long at the cross and long at an empty tomb, and now let us come before a risen Savior as his people, as his disciples, to receive our gracious commission. Look at verse 18, 19, and 20 with me. Here it is, simply, clearly, in power. All authority heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There it is, main command, go and make disciples. And he lays out just how to do this, but pay attention to what he says before. He says, go, therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That is so gracious of God. In the midst of worship, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of life and all that it brings, in the midst of this commissioning that he's doing, he doesn't say, I've saved you and set you right, and now go ahead and figure it out. Go ahead and manage your strength. Go ahead and make good priorities. Go ahead and figure life out in a well-managed life. He says, I'm going to give the power of heaven and earth to this and to you. This isn't one of my lesser purposes. This is central to heaven itself, to the Father's heart, to God's purposes to have a people of his own possessions. Once we were not a people, but now you are a people, 1 Peter 2:9. This is not low on his priority list. This is for every one of us the people, for his disciples, which is just other language for being a Christian, a son, a daughter, in all that he's done. It means being a follower, a learner, is what he's saying. So he's like, follow me in this, I'm going to lead you. And here's what's important for us to understand. Are there teens? Are there kids? Kids are in class, yes? Teens. Adults. If you're a human being in here this morning and Christ is yours, this is your commission. It is not to a certain age. It is not to a certain maturity. It is not to a certain place in life. If you are Christ's, you have been saved and commissioned to this wondrous work. So teens, don't think I'm speaking to your parents or the adults in the room this morning, and one day this becomes yours if Christ is your Savior. It is right now that he's speaking to you, that he knows you, and he says, this is for you too. When we think about discipleship, we can wrongly assume that it's for the mature and gifted ones. You think, oh, you know, there are disciple makers, and then there's those of us who can pray for the disciple makers. This is without exception for all people. It's not for pastors only. It's not for your leadership. It's not for just your community group leaders or ministry leaders. This is for all who belong to Christ. All Christians are disciple makers. You've been commissioned. Maybe that's a new thought to you. You have been commissioned to make disciples for Christ this morning. It's not someone else's privileged responsibility. It's yours. So how are we to fulfill this? What is discipleship? Because if we were to ask that question in a group, in a crowd, you're probably going to get a different answer in every response. What is discipleship? What does it look like? It's kind of easier to see it, right, than it is to maybe to say it or define it. Jesus gives these three categories. He says, go, baptize, and teach. A lot of times we can think of discipleship as one of the aspects we do in church. It's like, well, we're going to disciple here. We're going to evangelize here. We're going to teach and raise up kids here. Discipleship is the category. It's not a separate. It's all-encompassing for the Christian life. It includes both the good news of sharing the gospel with unbelievers and the building up of sharing the good news and application of the gospel with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not two different missions. It's one. So how then do we do this? I'm going to change the words just slightly from go, teach, and baptize, because pastors like to do alliteration. I don't know. Are you an alliteration pastor? No. Okay, that would not surprise me. Because in a good way, Aaron doesn't go with the flow, which is good. I don't either, but this one just worked for me, and it stuck with me for quite some time. So instead of go baptize and teach, we're going to consider engage, evangelize, and equip. Jesus says go. So it's not just for us to go and be near and present physically so with unbelievers or believers. It's to go and engage with everyone. A disciple is not a porch sitting or backseat riding person on this earth. It is always an engagement mode is on. Even when we're tired. Even when we're weary. Even when it's enough to just make it through the day. We are engagement mode all the time because of Christ and his power. And really what we're engaging in doing isn't just, let me go now and sit down with you one-to-one and either reason with you, share the gospel with you, or make you more like Jesus. It's an engagement where we're fulfilling and obeying the first and greatest commandment, that second that Jesus said, you know, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's functionally what we're doing when we're engaging, is loving God, worshiping God, following God, believing God, loving him with everything that we are. And for many of you, that might be the starting point today is, okay, Jesus is not just the number one. Maybe he's everything in such a way that I need to begin to engage in particular places that I wouldn't engage because of different reasons. So we were singing this morning, just the sense that there were some here even that even hearing this message and where life is at, that you would say, it's life's hard right now. Life's difficult right now. I know the good and gracious King, and I know the Psalm 107 song where I'm trying to say so, Lord. I'm trying to say you are good, but there are things that don't feel good right now. Jesus would say that doesn't mean that you're exempt from what I'm sharing with you right now. That's where Matthew 11 comes into play, where Jesus in Matthew 11, where doubt and persecution is beginning to rise, and people are beginning to feel afflicted and troubled. And where Jesus gives that gracious invitation that we turn to often as believers, where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We need to be careful, though, that we don't take those words as if that's grace and rest from what God has called us to. That's a gracious invitation to receive the life of salvation, but it's also grace and rest for the mission. God has designed your life in every respect for you to know him and to love him and to worship him. And so we can tend to think, well, suffering and affliction has happened, so I need to just kind of more in step back for a moment and just meet me in God time. And you need to seek the Lord, but he doesn't say you can step back from what I'm called you to. I give you grace for that. I've actually designed your afflictions, your suffering, your weaknesses, your persecutions, specifically for you to know the power of my grace and for you to be a messenger of that to the lost and to the needy and the hurting. So let's all start praying together about engaging as disciples, both Sovereign Grace Church of Woodstock, Sovereign Grace Church of Winter Garden, Sovereign Grace Churches, you know, where and to whom. And how can I begin engaging? Second, evangelize. Jesus says, go to all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I was talking with our teens recently, and one of them said, well, does that mean that this is a call for us to take a bucket of water with us when we go, so that if they say Jesus' name, we can just dump it on their heads? And it's a genuine question. It's like that actually, mentally, sounds like a lot of fun. You believe Jesus, oh, this is great, boom. Explain to them later what you just did and what just happened. It's not a call to do that. This work of baptizing and teaching, this is a divine work that he commissions us to participate in somebody else's life. We are to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The goal isn't baptism. The goal is salvation. The goal is a dead sinner quickened to life in Christ, forgiven, freed, loved, known, his. That's the goal. And then continuing on in that. And the reason, though, that Matthew uses this language of baptism is, it is in particular connecting to Christ's body. So it, yes, go share the gospel everywhere, but God's design and intent is to share the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Christ saved them and them added to his body. So it's both an invitation to receive Christ and an invitation to come and be with his people in that place where you're publicly proclaiming, publicly living, publicly doing it together. That's what's behind baptism. That's what's behind sharing the gospel. That's what's behind engaging for the kingdom. And we have the best news of the entire world to share with people. When I can be tempted to want to be silent or pull back or not step forward in faith because I either want somebody to like me, I'm working with them liking me, than with the good news of the gospel being shared, or because maybe I feel like I don't necessarily know how to do it as well, or fill in the blank. We all know the reasons that we have to be tempted. We need to remember we have the best news in the world to share that defines everything. I mean, everything. There's nothing more needed to be heard than the good news that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. There's nothing better than to know the reality of that. That's what needs to be said. He's who needs to be known. Not me, not my reputation, not my comfort, nothing about me, but Him alone. There is a joyful and a holy and a present urgency in this going and sharing and baptizing. Let us settle this into our life in a way that is just all how we live life. There should be an urgency about this. An urgency that's aware of eternity. An urgency that's aware of judgment. An urgency that's aware of the good news of the gospel that now is offered to sinners, the salvation of their souls. But a continual habit, if you will, a way of living that just says, this is baked within me now. This is part of who I am. I can't take a step anywhere without just, I have eyes that I'm looking for. Who can I share the gospel with now? Who can I invite for to open the Bible together? Who are people that I can begin praying for? You know, right now, who's one, two, three people you can begin praying for opportunities not only to share the gospel, but to invite them to church, to hear the word proclaimed and to see it lived out alongside of you, to encounter the living and resurrected Christ. You know, think about how can you as community groups, you call them community groups? Okay, sorry. That we have some language in Sovereign Grace churches that are replicated, but some don't. But in your community groups, how can you as a community group reach the lost, a neighborhood that you meet in? How with other couples or friends, how teens on your sports teams, how can you reach? How can you witness? How can you engage? How can you share the good news of Jesus Christ and evangelizing? Third, equip. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you until he returns. This is where we live a lot of our life together as the church. Equipping and being equipped. We are both encouraging one another and equipping one another with Christ for Christ. The goal of our teaching, Matthew's word, the goal of our equipping is that we be conformed into the image of Christ, to grow in maturity, to be more like Him. And to do this, he says, teach all that I have commanded. You know, other translations would say, to follow or obey. So it's not just teach, it's teach them to follow, teach them to obey, teach them to live a life of application of Christ, where He is increasingly more and we are increasingly less. It's not merely just become good Bible knowledge scholars where you read the Bible a lot or put your eyes on it. It's application of it. It's living it out. And the starting point is simple. How well do you know God's Word? You can't teach. You can't equip. You can't be conformed to Christ without knowing who He is and what He has said. So how well do you know God's Word? For you to equip, for you to be equipped, you need to know His Word. You want to comfort someone? You will offer them nothing but empty platitudes of personal reflection if you don't have the truth, comforting words of God's Word to offer someone in comfort or help or wisdom. And we're not called to make disciples of us either. That's what happens if we don't know God's Word. If we're not in God's Word regularly, we begin to make disciples that are clones of us with our preferences, our opinions, our desires, our thoughts, our way of life. We're called to disciple Christ. But I think there's a bit of a spectrum here in this category of teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's a spectrum of being equipped and doing equipping work. Every believer is in both. I am called to be equipped and to equip. Maybe you'd say this morning, well, I feel like I'm new in Christ. Or I feel like I'm not as mature in Christ. Well, that's okay. Be equipped. Seek out someone. Talk to your pastor. Seek out someone here. I want to know God better. I want to be more like Jesus. I feel like I don't even know what I don't know. Would you sit with me? Would you talk with me? Would you disciple me to be more like Christ? Maybe you're someone who's known Christ for a while and think, well, I don't know where to go, how to serve. Talk with your pastors. Lean into someone who may be younger in you in the faith to encourage, to exhort, to love, to help, growing in Christ-likeness. Disciples are discipled. They don't just appear. It's active faith and obedience. So what's one place you can start today to go and be equipped, to go and be discipled, and one place I can go to disciple someone else? And it's important to recognize in discipleship, it's not a matter of, well, I'm better and they're less, or I'm more mature and you're not. So there's just this clear, distinctive line that who's superior and who's inferior. No, the ground before the cross and the throne is level and plain. That's where we all find ourselves, standing or kneeling or praising God for the building of his kingdom. So in the good of encouragement and building up, let us go and disciple with and one another. What's one step you can take today to equip and be equipped as a disciple? These are the three things of make up discipleship, and we could spend volumes and weeks and thousands of words about talking about this, but those are the principles and the application of engaging, evangelizing, equipping. That's how Christ has commissioned us to make disciples. The content of our discipleship is the gospel. The goal of discipleship is the glory of God. The aim of discipleship is multiplication. Disciples make disciples that 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 make disciples until Christ returns. The context of our discipleship is life-on-life relationship. It's not signing up for a seminar or going to a class. It's life-on-life relationship. We don't just drop into moments with people. We're living life with one another, which means we have a functional conviction that what we are sharing and asking others regularly about is how we live life in the big and especially ordinary, routine, mundane moments of life. That's where the gospel is seen and known and heard and seen clearly. It's in our homes. It's in our church. It's in our workplaces. It's in our all the places that we end up at. We don't turn this on or turn it off like a light switch. We don't say, okay, now I'm putting my discipleship hat on, and now it's after Sunday, it's 2 o'clock, it's time for the Sunday nap and the television or whatever might be next, and so I can take it off and put it on the hook until maybe community group night or next Sunday. This is life on life, everything, all of it, for the glory of God. Look at your home, your church, and the world through the lens of this passage of Scripture. And not in the order of that, of just home, then church, then world, but all simultaneously first. Engaging, evangelizing, equipping. And let me encourage you, especially in the world that we live in, increasingly so. There is an ever-increasing attack upon Christianity that Christ has warned us for, where even homes are no longer even potentially safe places. Moms and dads, one of your primary calls to disciple is your own children. And you don't have to be perfect. You just need to be faithful. Faithful to believe, faithful to pray, faithful to teach, faithful to speak, faithful to love. Faithful. That's what God calls us to, is faithfulness to believe. So don't think, well, I've got to go have 17 conversations and to come up with a plan. Let me be faithful to God in my home, at work, in my community group to do what he's commissioned us to do. I pray, and I will continue to pray, that not only for my church, but for your church, for our partnership, that God would light a passion in us for the glory that is expressed in making disciples together. We're not alone in this. There are a number of disciples in this picture. God's people are in this picture to be encouraged, strengthened, assured, and emboldened to go in this commission. And to do that, he finishes with these final words, this assuring promise at the end of verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What I want to do is I kind of want to bracket it for a moment, though, with the beginning and the end. He said at the beginning, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," and then drop down to the end of verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If Jesus hadn't commissioned us with that power, his power, and assuring us with this promise, we would have absolutely no hope of doing what he says here in these words, in these verses. We would crash and burn if it were not for him. His authority and active working in our midst gives us the assurance and boldness to make disciples. He gives us power for this work, and he's giving himself to be with us in it, which means that he will accomplish, he will accomplish what he has sent us to do. He will accomplish what he sent us to do. So let us go. Let us eagerly anticipate. Let us prayerfully ask. Let us have bold faith and compassion. Our confidence is not in our plans or our programs or our people or our abilities. It's in the authority and presence and power and promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew we would need this because he knows what life is like. He knows that we're going to be tempted by our own flesh to seek out attention for ourselves, to try to do this in our own strength, or to be fearful and pull back. We knew that we're going to read opposition and rejection and persecution as we go and engage or tell people about Jesus. He knows that being disciple makers is a lifelong endeavor and that we need perseverance to keep going. He knows that we're weak people whose energy runs out quickly. He knows that it's hard to initiate with others. Even if we feel natural at and good at it, everybody has a limit. We say, "I need to go home and I need to rest." He knows that it takes time, and time is the most valuable commodity in our world. So to assure us, to strengthen us, to give us confidence, promises his power, his presence, and his, which means his peace with us as we go. Not only do you go in his work, but there'll never be a moment where you're without him in this work. So assured and strengthened by this promise from Christ, let us faithfully go and make disciples. This is a joyful, privileged calling we have in commission. It's not just another thing to do as Christians. This is who we are. You can't say, "Well, I want to separate the commission to be a disciple maker from who Christ has saved me to be." It's impossible. This is part of the joy and the privilege and thrilling involvement we have that God allows us to be included in his gracious purposes to save sinners and to build up a people of his own. It's a lifelong, life-consuming commission to be Christ's. Keep this, church. Keep this commission before you daily in prayer, faithfully, not performance-based, but aware of Christ more than you are of himself or what you need to do or haven't done, faithfully, one step after another. It's often said of God's church that we have a mission. That's true. We do have a mission. Every believer has a mission. Every church has a mission. We have a mission as together as churches to do this work. But I think it's actually more accurate to say that instead of saying the church has a mission or I have a mission, that God's mission has a people. God's mission has a people. But would you say God's mission has you? If Christ has you, then God's mission has you for his purposes. And may there be people in the next weeks and a year from now who are sitting here, because God's mission has you. He has quickened dead sinners to life in Him who long to rejoice and sing of the goodness and glory and graciousness of God, who have been added to that our song from age to age. Forever we will proclaim, this is the joy of my life. This is life itself to me. May that be the fruit by God's grace through faithful discipleship, that Christ is seen, known, heard, spread, proclaimed, believed, and loved more and more day by day in this work. Church, let us answer the call and be owned by the mission to go and make disciples together. Amen. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are completely dependent on you for any of this work. May we not be in this moment tempted to think we now have a responsibility that hinges and falls on us. But may we be quickened with excitement and zeal and by your grace for your glory to go and make much of you by making disciples. May we love you completely and wholly. And may the love of Christ spill over to others. May it spill over to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, to see their good, their edification. May it spill over to the lost that's around us. Lord, I pray, just give you even opportunities very quickly today, on whether it's on the way home or to the next place. May there be divine appointments that are interrupting the plans we already have to share the gospel. Give us eyes to see that. Give us ears to hear your Spirit. Give us hearts to be aware, Lord. Our lives are not our own. They are Christ's. We use them, Lord. Use us however you see fit. Help us to be disciple makers. For I pray your blessing and strengthening and encouragement upon your people here. In Jesus' name.